Revelation 16, 12 through 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are so thankful again to be here, present, in body, soul, and spirit, Lord, that we can open the scriptures, read from thy holy word, Lord, and apply it to our lives. We think of the people around the world who would love to be able to have this privilege, but yet they can't have it because of persecution, because of political strife, and all manner of difficulties and problems and sickness. And we ask, Lord, that you would remind us, Lord, of our great privilege we have, Lord, and opportunity to spread the good news of the gospel of Christ, and further to take people on unto perfection through the demonstration of the word of God rightly divided. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, the apocalypsis, the revelation. Man, there is so much in this book that really it's too much for a small town boy like me to really be able to get down to all of what's in there. And the more I read it, the more I can see that we should just start the book of Revelation again. But we're not going to do that. We're going to carry on and realize that, okay, this is our first pass through it, and we'll keep asking the Lord for wisdom as we read and understand the book. And as we have a humble spirit, I think we're going to find that more will be open to us. And I'm very happy with what I have, but I also am very zealous for some more understanding. So we're up to chapter 16. Now, chapter 16, 17, and 18 is... these three chapters are where you find the culmination of judgment coming on this earth. Man, it's huge. It's massive, and it raises a whole lot of issues about Babylon. What is the nature of Babylon? What's going to happen? And one of the things we see in the book of Revelation, especially comes up here, is the influence of the miraculous. The miraculous. And if you have been coming along to this church for some time, you'll know that we here have come to understand through this principle of right division that God is certainly into the miraculous, and God does miracles. God will do miracles today under certain circumstances. He will do them. However, because we are to rightly divide the word of truth, author to munta, we're going to rightly cut it. We're going to find out what God's will is for this age. And in essence, what we're going to do is we're going to put things in order. Right? We want order in our lives. And that's one of the great things, I think, about what has been taught here, and the precepts and the understanding that have been brought out here, is that we want order. We believe that God is a God of order. And that we don't want a glorified buffet meal and just throw our brain out. You know? It may be nice to pick what we like in the scriptures, and we can feel good, and we can just sort of meander our way through the difficulties and just pick out the nice things that we want. While we can make ourselves feel good with this, what we're doing is we're treating the Bible in a way which is really disrespectful. I believe, totally disrespectful to the book, which is the book of books. It's God's word, and we should expect that God has instruction to us that makes sense for this age. So what we want to do is we want to understand what God's will is for this age. Now, there are people who say, well, I have the gift of healing. They will say that. They will declare themselves as healers.
And they will go back into the book of Acts. They will go into the book of 1 Corinthians 12, 14. They will go into Galatians 3. They will go into Romans 15. They will go in all sorts of different places in the Bible to authenticate the idea that you should accept them as healers, as people who have the miraculous gift of healing. Now you say, well, you know, we're not going to be hoodwinked. Wait a minute. There are lots of people who believe that this is true, and they will cite scripture to justify this belief. And they'll say, but God, if you believe in God, you've got to believe in miracles. That's just the way it is. If you believe in God, you've got to believe in miracles. Yeah, that's okay. But that's a very, very different thing from saying that you are a healer and that you are now going to bring forth the same signs and wonders that we find written in the book of Acts. If, for example, you look at what's going on in the book of Acts, you'll find that there is a continuity of message. There is a continuity of a hope. The hope of Israel. And you'll find that Paul is doing things with the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, which involves miracles, signs, and wonders. And so these miracles, signs, and wonders, by and large, that you find people performing here, have a function. There is a function going on here. A function of trying to reach Israel. So miracles and signs and wonders, yeah, they are there, but they have a place. And in Acts 28:28, you find that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and that they will hear it. And then this is Paul in prison, and then Paul from prison writes books. Okay, and after this time, post Acts 28, he writes these seven epistles. And so in these seven epistles, you find that there is something quite different going on here. That we cannot claim signs and wonders from back here because the notion and function of signs and wonders was in relationship to Israel. But at the end of the book of Acts, when after Paul had gone through all these churches and synagogues around about Asia, they blasphemed God and would not have this man to rule over them. And so, finally, God divorces them. Not forever, but for a time. So, to try and resurrect signs and wonders by citing passages from the time when Israel was first won't work. It won't work. However, once this age ends, we should expect when God begins to deal with Israel again, we should expect signs and wonders to commence again. And you do find them. You're going to find them in the book of Revelation. Big time. So, as we come across Revelation, we're going to find Revelation 16, especially we're going to find these things. If you go back up to 15, chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." This is his image that he saw. This is what John saw, right? He saw this. And in verse 3 it says, "And they sing," these are the ones that get the victory, "and they sing the song of Moses." This is from Deuteronomy 32, right? So they, that is those who've got the victory, they sing this song of Moses. Taking you right back to Deuteronomy 32. We've gone through some of Deuteronomy 32. But I want to just remind you of a couple of things that are in there. So just hold your place here, right? And we'll come back to it pretty quickly. So just go to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law. Deuteronomos, nomos, law, Deutero, second giving of the law. So we're getting back in here into a time when the law is very, very prominent. Just have a look at chapter 31. We're going to get in 32, but look at verse 19. "Now therefore write ye this song for you,
and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. It's against the children of Israel. Chapter 32. Well, let's just back up to chapter 31 again. Look at verse 29. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Right? In the latter days. Because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Yes, it is the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's what we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 15 and 16 and 17. We're finding now the culmination of all this judgment coming against Israel because of their evil ways. They're going to get it. But they're going to get it as his children. For whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Okay, so there's going to be this. Coming on in chapter 32. Chapter 32 is all about the song of Moses. And it goes on in verse 20, it says, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation. Children in whom is no faith. Children in whom is no faith. And it says here, a little bit further down, we'll read this in verse 36. It says, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Now look at this. For the Lord, this is Yahweh. This is the covenant name. This is the God of Israel. Okay, here he comes. This is the covenant-making God. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself. Repent himself for his servants. When? When he seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Okay. And you go down a little bit further, look at verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Well, hold the phone, man. What you're reading over here in Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses, which John the Revelator tells us, right? Over here in Revelation 15 is sung by those who gain the victory. This thing is sung. Yeah, it's sung right at the end. When does God repent of his mind of judgment against his people? Well, once they get totally decimated. You know, it's a total thing, man. Totally decimated. And what do we have in Revelation 15? We get this remnant who's gone, who have managed to get all the way through this tribulation time. And they're great saints. And they sing this song. And what do you find? Well, even in Deuteronomy 32, which is all about this judgment on Israel and the looking after Israel, right at the end there is ye nations. Yeah, there's coming a time when ye nations will glorify God, when Israel will glorify God with the nations. But before that can happen, Israel has to be brought down, and the nations who were used as the rod against Israel will also have to be judged. There is coming a harvest, my friends. And the harvest is multifaceted. It's not just one thing going on here. The nations are going to be used as a whip against Israel, and Israel will be brought right down, I mean. You know, you talk about nearly squashed off this earth. And then God repents of this tremendous judgment that comes on them, and things turn around eventually. So how do they get turned around? Well, there's two songs. Go back to Revelation 15. You can read Deuteronomy 32. I read it again and again. Okay, I'm pretty well familiar with Deuteronomy 32 now. But you need to read it and get the gist of this thing. But in verse 3, it says this, of chapter 15 of Revelation, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. and the song of the Lamb. How
instrumentally does this happen that the nations eventually are going to be judged and finally with Israel going to glorify God? How is this going to happen? Well, it's going to be from the song of Lamb. This is it. This is the song of the Lamb.
It says this. Look what it says. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. Thou King of saints. Thou King of saints. It's going to happen, my friends. He's going to be king of all the saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name. For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest.
Yes, it culminates in the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb.
He's the one who's going to bring it all about. And it's going to be a marvelous thing to see. Whether God is going to allow us to see it in our exalted place in the heaven of heavens, I have no knowledge of. What he will reveal to us in our place, we don't know. But it's quite conceivable that he may say, all right, you, and you, your job is to go down there and visit this part of the earth for me, please. Go. You know what I'm saying? How this reporting in will take place in the heaven of heavens, we don't know, man. Our minds can hardly even imagine it. But the power that will be given to us, the kind of resurrection we have, is going to be like that of Jesus Christ, the same kind of powers. Okay. And so we read on down in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple. Okay, it's out of the temple.
You say, what's the big deal? Yeah, it's out of the holiest of holies. This is a temple which is in heaven. This is why I don't think it's a good argument to say that the Ark of the Covenant, you know, we're discussing about this, how where is the Ark of the Covenant? It goes seems to go missing in the Old Testament. And then, you know, we read about it in the temple which is in heaven in Revelation 11. But the problem with saying, well, that's the same one is, well, the problem is you've already got a temple there, right? You've got the temple of God is already in heaven. So if there's a temple in heaven, it's got to be outfitted with all the accoutrements of a temple. So just because you read the ark is there doesn't mean to say it's the same ark. There's going to be other parts of the temple in there, right? It's not the same temple. It's a temple of God.
And there's going to be a temple on the earth as well. Okay, when you come down here, it says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying of the seven angels. And you say, well, what's the big deal about this out of the temple? Because this tells us something about the nature of the judgments. They have to do with his holiness. And he's going to judge on that basis. And it says this, go your ways and pour out the vials, the wrath of God upon the earth. Okay. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore. Uh-oh, a sore. Have you had sores before? When I grew up as a young teenager, hormones going in the body, you get pimples and you get all this sort of stuff happening. You know, I don't know whether you had the same, you know, teenage sort of experiences I did, but I had a few pimples on the face and all this kind of stuff. And there was one or two times that I got a boil on my arm. And they're painful things, these boils stuff. Here it says, a grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Yeah, this is a very interesting thing, because if you start to line up the kind of plagues that you read here in Revelation 16, and then you see the plagues that went on with Israel when and the people of Egypt during the time of the Exodus, you find that there's a very close sort of lineup of things going on here. I just want to point out something with you. Just look at this passage. It's in Deuteronomy 28. And it's kind of interesting how God will use these diseases against people who are blasphemers and who will move against him. He will do this. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, my new Bible's giving me troubles turning pages. Okay, here it is. It says this in verse 27, "The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt." Oh, the botch of Egypt. That's the sore, man. "And with the emeralds." Let's not go down there. "Emeralds, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed." Oh, man. Now, we see a kind of a little funny thing about this emeralds business, hemorrhoids. But obviously and clearly, this was to be a massive judgment against people. And you'll find this mentioned again, for example, in 1 Samuel. Just go there with me. Look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 5. And verse 6. I'll read from verse 5. "Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emeralds, even Ashdod and the coast thereof." Emeralds, man. Verse 9, "And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emeralds in their secret parts." Ouch! Preparation H, no avail. I mean, some pretty serious stuff going down. And it's repeated over and over in 1 Samuel. God will use this kind of punishment on people who are disobedient to him. Going back to chapter 16. So in these last days of that particular age which is coming, there will be a repetition of the same sort of sore, botch of Egypt, emeralds, and the itch. You can imagine it. Pretty bad stuff, man. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 16 of Revelation, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." Every living soul. So this time it's not just a third, now we're getting every living soul. Now do you say, well, that just means men in the sea? No. No, it means creatures. So, souls, you see, can refer to creatures as well as human beings. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast, and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." Whoa, wait. Let me just think about what's being said here. Now, the angel of the waters, what did he say? Thou art righteous. Thou art righteous. Why? Because thou hast judged thus. Whoa. Now, that's interesting, don't you think? Sometimes we want God to be just simply because he's merciful and only merciful. Apparently no. God can be righteous in bringing judgment, which is severe. And there's no escape, and it's complete. Every living soul. Wham! Pretty different picture than this, the God of the humanists and the God of the liberals and the left-wingers and the whatever else we've got in this age. You know? Have you done any research on companies? I've been doing some research on companies. I invite you to do some research on companies. Do some research. Just recently, there's been this great big grab from Bayer on Monsanto. Have a bit of a research on Bayer. Yeah. And you'll discover a big, big Nazi connection. Literally a Nazi connection. And that they were involved with the production of Zyklon B. They were in it with the Nazis. They even got the SS and told them, okay, we need this number of women from the camp so we can experiment on them. And they bought them. They bought these women from the camp and brought them in and experimented on them. It's unbelievable, man, what you'll find out about what's going on. There is going to be hell to pay. Right? There's got to be. And it says this in verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." You know, when you talk about worthy, you usually put it in a good context, don't you? You know? No, you're worthy of, you know, this great reward. You're worthy, you know, and it's usually thought of in this context. But there's another worthiness. You know, you're worthy to be absolutely destroyed. The Bible just cuts it, doesn't it? It just cuts across it. And I guess people just don't like that, some of the people in this world. They just don't like that. They want God to be after their image. You know, we're going to make a God in our image that's going to do what we think's best. The trouble is, the true God just cuts right through that, and he's going to be righteous and destroying all. He's going to be righteous and bringing worthiness in judgment and giving to those who are worthy of judgment, man, a real recompense. And it says this, verse 7, "And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgment." True and righteous, man. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." Something's going to happen to the sun. Now, astrophysicists, they study stars. And they're, according to their current knowledge of stars, stars go through a life. And if you look at distant stars, well, that takes a long, long time for light to get from those stars to where we are. So what we are observing with our eyes when we look at some of these distant stars is we are seeing history. We're not seeing what's happening now. What we're doing is we're seeing what happened thousands of years ago. And they will say, no, millions of years ago. That's what we're looking at. But if you look at these stars, apparently they go through some sort of life cycle. And at some stage in their life cycle, they go supernova. Boom! They blow up. And they shatter into pieces. Here, what we seem to be seeing is that the sun is going to go through something. I mean, it's supernaturally done, yes. But some kind of physical property is going to change with the sun. "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God." I do know that one stage in the cycle of a sun is that it expands out. And if you know something about the earth, you do know something about the earth and the sun, because you saw that series of movies about how that the earth and the sun and its distance between them is just finely tuned. Everything's finely tuned, right? So if the sun was to expand just a little bit, the change in heat on the earth would be massive.
So you could imagine that God could use all these sorts of things. After all, he does use the botch, he does use the itch, he does use all these things which are a part of what we see on the earth now. Why not simply use properties of the matter that he's created to bring about judgment? And it says this, and verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Wow, isn't that interesting? They go through pain and suffering, and what they do is they blaspheme God. They go through pain and suffering, and from this, they blaspheme God. What does blaspheme mean? It means to make God's name empty. That is why you should not use the name of God in vain. You should not put it into a context where it means nothing. Why is it that we are opposed to, and excuse me, people saying, oh, Jesus, in various contexts? Well, we're opposed to that because you're making his name void of any meaning, of any depth and power and authority. By using it in the wrong context, you minimize what he has done. You know? And it says this, and it says, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. They repented. They did not change their mind. They've got all this punishment coming on them, but no change of mind, man. And then verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. What does that mean? Gnawed their tongues for pain. Okay, you will all know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had pain in some part of your body, and what you do is you put one foot on top of the other and you... ow! Have you seen kids do that? Kids do it mostly. You'll see them. They've got some sort of pain somewhere on their body, and what they do, they'll do that. They'll start pressing on their body in some other place to draw attention away from the pain that's really getting them. Right? So these people are going to do the same thing. And they bite their tongue for pain to take the attention away from the other pain, which is really consuming them. And they're going to gnaw your tongue. Man, my teeth are so bad now I can hardly find a place to gnaw my tongue. Okay, it goes down here. So it's terrible stuff happening on the earth. It's really amazingly bad. And it says this in verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. No repentance, man. They are sealed to this. They're not going to change. No. They'll go through all this. And still no repentance. No change of mind. No. They'll blaspheme God. They'll call him names, and they'll do anything they can to blaspheme him. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great, here's something interesting, great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, when I looked at this, I thought, this is just absolutely amazing, that the things that happened before repeat again. There was a way prepared, right, for Israel to come out of Egypt. There was a miraculous event that occurred so that the Nile would open up, the Red Sea, open up so that there is a way. If you just look at this tremendous passage in here, Zechariah 10 and also Isaiah 11 are good passages, but I'll just take you to one here. Let's just go to Zechariah and just look at this passage with me, because it seems like there's two things going on here. This is Zechariah chapter number 10, and we'll read from about verse 10. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. It seems to me that what's going to happen is, yeah, there's going to be something happened to the Euphrates, so that that there's going to be a way that will provide some way of escape for the nation of Israel and the all sorts of different peoples. And not only Egypt, there could also be a factor of the armies from the north will also use this. But there will be something like what happened before, as was prophesied in Zechariah and Isaiah 11. Verse 13 of Revelation 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Boy, what an image this is. Now, this is an image, of course. All this is seen by John as an image as he's showing this. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Okay, one thing we're going to see over here, we've said before, that there are going to be miracles. There are going to be miracles done by God. There are going to be miracles done by his 144,000. But there will also be miracles done by Satan. Right? They will be done. Real miracles. Powerful miracles. How do you think that all these armies are going to eventually come down to Armageddon? How is it going to happen? It's going to be massive deception. You say, that can't happen. Yeah, have a look at your own nation. Have a look at the nation of the United States of America. Look at the deception that's going on today. It is unbelievable that we could get to this position where an absolute criminal could possibly be elected by this nation to be a president. And it's not like, oh, well, all this is kept. Shh, we don't know about that. It's open. It's all open. We know it's all happening. And yet, huge numbers of people are deceived into voting for this person. Am I alone in this? No, I'm not alone in this. There is a divide. There is an absolute divide. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said that a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. It will not stand, my friend. This country will not stand if it's divided. It won't stand. It can't. Deception is there, man. And, you know, there are some Christians that say, oh, Wayne, you shouldn't be involved with politics. You should. What? So, are you going to vote, Mr. Christian? Well, yeah, I'm going to. Oh, you are going to vote. So, you're involved with the politics. So, who are you going to vote for? Oh, well, yeah, so you've got to know who to vote through for. So, therefore, you've got to be involved with politics. Surely we should be influential as Christians. We should say, no, that's wrong. Yes, that's right. This person is not perfect, but basically they're on target, and if we have to choose between the two, this is obviously the choice. You know what I'm saying? Well, what's going on? You know, Christians will fight me on this. Have you had this? They will fight you on this. I've had it already. I've had discussions with people, and they're Christians. Well, I'm not going to argue. I think they are Christians. Yes. But they'll fight you on it. And they will even vote for Hillary. What? It's unbelievable what's going on. And no one's saying, you know, that Trump is somehow some great Christian man. I don't believe he is. I don't. I don't believe he's a great Christian man at all. If he is, in fact, a Christian. But hey, we're talking about principles of how the government should be run and basic ideas which would concur with freedoms and liberty that we find in the scriptures. That's what it's about. It says this, And verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth out of the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Go gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame.
Well, my friends, unfortunately, you know, if we're going to take a parallel, a spiritual parallel of what's going on today, I'm afraid the shame is open, isn't it? It's all open. We can see it. We can see it. We need to stand up and say, no, the king has no clothes. Don't you see? He's naked. He's naked. It's all open. Take a stand for righteousness.
Man, I don't know. What do you think is going to happen to this country if, for example, Hillary or someone like it gets in again? What is the future for this country? And then you could ask the question, well, okay, it's not going to be very good for America. Okay, then America goes down the tubes, right? Goes down the tubes. It becomes like a state that you might find in Poland or Hungary or some other state like that. Let's say it goes right down the tubes. Now, what's going to happen to this world? What's going to happen then? Well, there's a vacuum. There's a vacuum. Some country is going to jump into the vacuum, right? Definitely. And there's contenders. And all the contenders, they're bad. The situation looks bad. So people say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter for the world. It does matter. It's going to change a lot of things. It says this in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Yeah. This ties us back to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming back. The song of the Lamb is going to be sung. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for this message, Lord, from the book of Revelation and all these tremendous vials that will be opened up and released on the earth. Lord, we see tremendous judgment coming. We thank thee, our Father, for the grace that is ours, and that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.